Our hymn of preparation is going to be from Psalm 8, which is that majestic song that talks about a man being created a little lower than the heavenly beings, yet crowned with glory and honor. So we're going to be singing from Psalm 8, Rendition C. So 8C, Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name. There's five stanzas there with a refrain. Let's stand together and sing number 8C. Let's turn now in our Bibles together to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, but we will also be looking at Belgic Confession Article 14 in the back of our Trinity Psalter Hymnals. You might notice that in the back of our new Psalter Hymnals, you also will find the Westminster Confession of Faith, a larger catechism back there. But before that, we have the creeds, starting around page 852, the Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, and then you come to the Belgic Confession, and we are going to be looking at Belgic Confession Article 14. So in our Trinity hymnals as 859. It's page 859 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first, let's read from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is found in our black Bibles on page 1094. We will be reading from verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 5, then, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's as far as we're going to be reading from Romans 5. Then I'd invite you to turn with me to page 859. This is Belgic Confession Article 14. I was planning on, after we worked our way through the end of the catechism, going to the Belgic Confession, but it's of such a pressing and important matter that we couldn't wait another 6 months before we would come to Belgic Confession. So we're going to be jumping out of order a little bit, but let's read together about the first half of Belgic Confession Article 14, entitled The Creation and Fall of Man. Again, that's page 859. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death. Having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness. As the Scriptures teach us, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. And that's as far as we're going to be reading in Belgic Confession Article 14. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we are going to be considering what is a pressing present day attack on our faith. It is now assumed and taught in almost every institution of higher education, that the world is billions of years old and that man is nothing more than a developed monkey. This teaching has borne bitter fruit in our generation. As we see in our present society, with the acceptance of abortion, the confusion concerning gender, and the breakdown of marriage. And although we expect this attack to be coming from the unbelieving world, there is an increased rejection of this doctrine coming from sources even closer to home. Today, those who believe in a literal historical six-day creation are labeled fundamental literalists, while those who embrace evolution are called enlightened, knowing wiser than Scripture, saying that what the Bible teaches is just tales, stories not grounded in the truth. While it is because of this confusion and attack in our present-day society that it is pressing upon us to be reminded once again of the importance of the very foundation of Scripture. To say this another way, if Genesis is only a poetic discourse, what doctrines do we lose? If the first chapters of Genesis are not true, real historical facts, we are going to need to radically re-understand and imagine the major doctrines that the Christian church has held dear for thousands of years. The fact is, your view of creation has a direct impact on your theology as a whole and your life and how you act. So we look at this theme this evening. Jesus Christ reveals himself as the second Adam sent to justify fallen man. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ reveals himself as the second Adam sent to justify fallen man. We start then by opening our scriptures to Genesis 1 and 2, considering what the Bible has to tell us about man's identity. Who are we? Where did we come from? Well, in Genesis 1, verse 26, we find that we were created in God's image and likeness, meaning that we are made by God to represent God and to be in a relationship with God. Our Belgic Confession says it this way: God created man good with a knowledge of God and able to be in a relationship with God. Like God, holy and good, without sin, and able to rule rightly. This fact that man is created in the image of God automatically rules out any abortion and murder. Because to attack any fellow man, to put their life in danger, is to attack the image bearer. It is an attack on God himself. You see, the teaching of evolution, if man is only a developed monkey, then killing children is nothing more than swatting unwanted flies, getting rid of pests. But if babies are made in the image of God, then whether or not they are in or outside of the womb, to attack them is to attack those who represent God himself. And since God is the one who made man, who started and created all things out of nothing, it is his rule that must stand the test of time. His standard, his law, has absolute authority over us and over our lives because he made us. We being made by God means that we are accountable to God. His sovereign rule over us stands supreme. Yet God, in making this world and making man as the crown of creation, says to man, I give this world to you. Genesis 1, verse 26, speaking to Adam, subdue the earth, rule over it, and exercise dominion over it. The reason that we as creatures, as mankind, are called to exercise dominion over this world. The reason we are called to care for, to be good stewards of this created order is because God says, here is my creation, now care for it. The next thing we learn in Genesis chapter 1 is the substance of man. Of what are we made? Well, Genesis 2 verse 7 says that God took some dust of the earth, formed it, fashioned it into the image of man, and then 2 verse 7, breathed life into his nostrils, making him a living being. In this way, we find that man is made up of a body-soul unit, that we are spiritual creatures that are on the one hand of the dust of this earth, and the other hand of the spirit of heaven. This creation that God made man was a one-time, unique, special event. The creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 tells us where our souls come from, that we are, in fact, spiritual beings made to be in a relationship with our spiritual God. It was a unique, specific, one-time event when God made man. Thus, there is no room for pre-Adamic ancestors or alternatives. The fact that God made man from Adam and Eve speaks to their uniqueness, but also to their unity. Paul says the same thing in Acts chapter 17. From one man, God made every nation. Every single human being, the 6 billion or so that are on the face of this earth, draw their heritage and lineage from Adam and Eve, the original first pair. This rules out any racism, thinking that we are better than someone of a different tongue or different color of skin is automatically thrown out, disqualified, because we share the same fount and source with every other single human being made by God, one. And after God made man, made Adam, he continued his creative work by beautifying this world with the creation of woman, the first female being made from Adam's side, or Adam's rib. Thus, in the creation of woman from man, or Isha from Ish, as the Hebrew says, we have the preservation of the unity of the human race, but also the diversity found in the genders. God made them, Genesis 1 says, male and female, he created them. Each gender being unique with their own abilities and talents, each valuable, finding their home in a creation that God says, this is very good. Male and female, he created them. So in the very beginning, we have Adam, the man, and from Adam comes the woman, and from that point on, every man will come from their mother, the female. The humanity finds its one in its unity, but also its beauty in diversity. It is this equation. God made them one, separating them and bringing them back together, answers the problem with our present day gender wars and inequality. Genesis 1 and 2 solve the problem for us. God makes you male or female. One not being better or higher or more in God's image than the other, but beautiful in their distinctness. Each gender is good and retains the attribute of being an image bearer. And finally, as we come to Genesis 2 verse 24, we find the first marriage. The institution where what God separated in creation, making two out of one, God brings back together in marriage where the two shall become one. And what God joins together, no man must tear apart. Christian marriage, which is a lifelong union between one man and one woman built on service and mutual love, only makes sense in the context of creation. Well, now that we understand who we are, we find out in our second point why everything is so messed up. As you know, mankind did not stay in this privileged state of blessing in life. No, as our Belgic Confession 4:14 continues, man subjected himself willingly to sin, and consequently, we find death. God made this world with Adam and Eve in it, good, even very good. Sin, curse, death are strangers. They are aliens. They are unwanted foes that man, because of his rebellion, have brought into this world. The curse and death, the pollution and the fact that things are just not right in this world are not here because of any defect that God made into this world. Sin and death do not find their source in any faulty action of God. No, they are the direct promised consequences for man's rebellion. This rebellious act of Adam brought death to creation, thorns and thistles, but also death to man himself. To say this in the reverse, before Genesis 3 and the fall, there was no death and there was no curse. This answers the question, where does death come from? Well, the only reason man dies today is because of Adam's original sin and its consequences. And this really gets at the crux, the heart of the issue when it comes to evolution. Evolution teaches that this world has gone billions and billions of years of birth, development, and death. However, the Bible clearly states that there was no death before Adam because there was no sin. Therefore, it is impossible for mankind to be a developed primate because there was no death before Adam sinned. Evolution is not compatible with Scripture. It was because of Adam's wicked deeds that the curse and death came into this created world. Now, mankind, because we are one in Adam, are born depraved, unable to do anything good and inclined towards all evil. That's what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all man. Because of Adam's actions, our bodies and souls are now corrupted, and this explains why we all have the pressing need for a Savior to deal with our fallen nature as well as deal with the consequences of Adam's rebellious action. Since we are, the term is called under the federal headship or the covenantal representation of Adam, Adam's actions are attributed or imputed to us as his direct descendants. In Romans 5, and also in Belgic Confession Article 15, if you are interested in reading that, we find that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has now spread to the entire human race. This forms the framework or the ground upon which Christ's work will be built. We have, on the one hand, imputed corruption. Adam's actions are credited to our account, as if we had done the very thing Adam did. And that is very important as we come to our final point. But before we come to our last point, it's important to remember that Satan's tactic has not changed all that much over all the years. Satan's tactic in the garden was this: did God really say? Did God really say? As Christians, we are compelled to say, yes, God said, thus it is so. The heart of the issue is this: is God's word reliable and true? Is it without error? Yes, it is. In Scripture, we find out who we are, how we have fallen, and praise God, how we might be saved. Romans chapter 5 compares and contrasts the first and second man, or the first and second Adam. The first man was a man of creation, a man of dust, a man who brought sin and curse and death. What about the second man, the second Adam? Well, the second man or second Adam brings obedience, blessing, and life. So we have this direct comparison. Adam brings sin and death, curse. Jesus Christ brings life, blessings. Adam, by way of his sin, the original sin, brought about imputed iniquity. We are all viewed in Adam as lawbreakers. In Jesus Christ, we have imputed righteousness. In Christ, we are viewed as if we had never sinned, but had been as perfectly righteous as Christ was for us. You see, the reason why the historical person of Adam is so important is because the imputed guilt we inherit from Adam sets the paradigm by which imputed righteousness might be given to us in Christ. If there was no first Adam, Christ could not be the second Adam. Sin, death, and hell, the curse, these things are not a necessary part of our lives. We can be human beings without sin and death, without bearing the curse. Sin and death is not a core attribute of being a human being, nor is it a core attribute of this present day world. Because when Christ comes back, he is going to deal with the consequences of sin in our world as a whole and the imputation of sin in man himself. One day, these foes will be dealt with. Because not only does Adam represent us, but Christ represents us. Think of the importance of the incarnation. Did Jesus really take on the flesh and blood of Adam, even a human soul, in order to take the place of the first Adam to undo and even make better that which Adam spoiled in every one of us? If Adam is not a historical figure, then Jesus could not take on his position and flesh. If Eve was not the first mother who received the mother promise, which was, a seed will be born of a woman that would crush the head of the serpent. If Eve was not a real historical figure, then that first promise was never spoken. Indeed, Jesus' work and future culmination are built solidly on the opening chapters of Genesis. If you've ever read through the book of Revelation, you see how heavily John draws upon creation. What is Jesus going to do when he comes back? He is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. It is going to be an Eden-like paradise, but without the possibility of falling into sin. Creation fallen moves towards creation redeemed and finally to creation restored. Genesis 1 and 2 give us a glimpse of where we are going, as Revelation 21 says. And even the first marriage is but a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, between the Lamb and the bride, which we look forward to. The fact that we have a historical, reliable account, a trustworthy telling of where we came from, tells us, in part, where we are going. So as you can see, how we view the opening chapters of Genesis is not something to be taken lightly. How we view ourselves, how we view others, how we view this world is solidly built upon and the inerrant word of God. Without the solid authority, we are at the mercy of an ever-changing agenda of the secular science. The creation account really is a salvation matter. You know, you've heard somebody say, well, it's not a salvation matter. The creation account really is a salvation matter. Because in it we find who we are, how we have fallen, and we have a foretaste, a promise of how we might be saved. To conclude, your view of creation has a direct link to your theology. Genesis 1 verse 3 reveals creation, fall, and redemption. We find the doctrine of man created in God's image. We find the consequence of Adam's action, as well as the promise of one who will undo it and even make better that which Adam wrecked. As Hebrews 11 says, by faith we know that God made all things out of nothing, that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So let us say with our heart and with a bold conviction built upon God's word, built upon a God who does not lie, God made all things out of nothing in 6 historical days. Last week, I heard our children, they were practicing up here after church, and our children answered the question, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. It is the cornerstone, the bedrock upon which all of Scripture is built. So let them call us fundamental literalists. The doctrine and teaching of Scripture is not to be trifled with. The word of the Lord endures forever. Man is but flesh and blood who lives his days like a vapor in a passing mist. Today we have seen Jesus Christ revealing himself as the second Adam to justify fallen man. Let us in our hearts praise God that Jesus Christ came to be the second Adam so that we might be righteous in God's sight. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for this reminder of the great truth that has been handed to us. May we not be tossed to and fro by the various waves and doctrines of men, but let us hold fast to the truth upon which this church, upon which our lives are built. That there was a man named Adam who rebelled and brought sin. And there was a man and is a man named Jesus who brings life and blessings and righteousness. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the perfect man who did what every other man failed to do, which is live a life of perfect obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.